Hello, I'm Pastor Joel Bauman, and I'd like to welcome you to the Avoca Bible Church podcast. Here you will find an audio version of the messages from our Sunday worship services. We meet together to learn the Word of God and to grow in the image of His dear Son. We pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged by the message from God's Word.
We're going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. So, I sat down to write kind of one message from verses 17 through 31, which is a very large chunk. The reason why I did that is because it kind of is one full argument from Paul. And if you read through it in one sitting, it does kind of all make sense and it does kind of flow. And then I got to the end of all of it after that, and I ended up with over 40 pages of sermon notes. So, I did split it up, you're welcome. So if I do go over, just think it could be worse. And just the reason why I say that is because it is one thought, but there's just too much there. So we are going to split it up. We're going to focus primarily on verses, second half of verse 17 all the way to verse 25. And so it is kind of one message, one thought here. That message has a couple of points with some intercrossing thoughts. And really, the idea is to speak the gospel and only the gospel. That's the part that we're going to handle tonight. And then there's another part, really, from verses 25 to after, where he explores how great the power of God really is in using people like you and using people like me and using the Christian. We'll get to that part of it next week. But it is really one message. And it's meant to make the reader realize who the source of all that we really, of all that we do really is. Who is the source of all that we do? And he focuses on why that should change the way that we live our lives, primarily with the words that we speak. So that's the message. And there's a lot here, and I'm going to do my best to tie the two messages with the one message together to make it make sense as one message. But do keep that in mind. If you take notes this week, I encourage you to please keep them until next week and put them together if you can, because it really is all connected. And really, you could say that it's connected all the way back to what he's talked about from verses 10 through 17. Verse 17 kind of serves as a bridge of sorts because he moves on topically for a little bit, but it's all really closely connected. And he has just finished admonishing the Christians at Corinth about their quarreling over secondary issues. We talked about that about a month ago in verses 10 through 17. And the reason that Paul gives is, quite frankly, really simple. Because it takes away from the calling that they have been given from the Lord. Remember, he established what their calling was and what that calling gives them back in the early verses. Look at verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him and in all utterances and in all knowledge. And so Paul says quite simply, when you quarrel with one another over secondary issues, you take away from that message. You take away from that testimony, which was confirmed in you, like he says in verse 6. He uses testimony synonymously with the word gospel, and he's going to use the word gospel in verse 17. And when we do get to verse 17, Paul further emphasizes how this fits specifically into his ministry. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that's kind of the bridge where he transfers over to the words that we say. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he continues that thought on baptism, like he said in verse 15. He says, I don't make a habit of baptizing because that's not what Christ has sent me to do. What has Christ sent me to do? Preach the gospel. Why? Because it's not important. The baptism's not important. No. But because he is focused on the gospel, and he doesn't want there to be any confusion, whether it be about baptism, and especially when it comes to the gospel. He wants that message to be very clear. He wants it to be about Christ, and only Christ. And so that is the focus. The focus on the gospel is where Paul is going to continue this conversation about how that message ought to be presented. And that's kind of what he's going to work through here. And last time we talked a bit about keeping the main thing, the main thing, the main goal, the main goal. And Paul's going to continue that thought here as well. In fact, this conversation is almost identical to what he's already been dealing about. He's not talking about quarreling per se anymore, but he is talking about the words that they speak and how that applies to the focus of the gospel. In verses 10 through 13, he says, disunity gets the focus off the gospel. Here in verses 17 through 25, he says, the wisdom of men is what very often gets the focus off the gospel. So the conversation line is still the same, being focused on the gospel with the words that we speak. So why is Paul talking about this part? Well, it could have been because he had begun to see this bringing up in their quarrelings as well, that they were beginning to use philosophical arguments in order to push their agenda or their opinions. The idea here is using philosophical words or arguments contrary to God's word in an attempt to further an argument about their opinions. And if you've ever had a heated conversation about somebody, you know how quickly that can happen, right? But Paul doesn't state this explicitly, so it is possible, but we don't know that for sure. Quite frankly, I don't want to get into the habit of knocking the Christians at Corinth every time I get up here to speak. And we're not really sure about what motivated this conversation from Paul. But the motives of Paul aside, he felt it to be incredibly important to speak about the role of logic, philosophy, and arguments in the gospel, or in this case, the lack thereof, okay? Now, normally, I would like to go verse by verse and kind of give one big application that applies to all those verses, but we're going to mix it up a little bit, and we're going to do a little bit of application as we go along. Friends, I would be lying to you if I said that I didn't think this was a pitfall that we often find, that we often fall into. Obviously, that's the case with every subject that the Word deals with, right? If it's in the Word of God, we need it. Why? Because God gave it to us. Amen? But think about it this way. When we have conversations both with the godly and the ungodly, what is the focus of that conversation? What is it? What is our natural topic of conversation just in passing with somebody? So what is Paul reminding them of here? The dangers of adding human wisdom to the gospel. Let's look at verse 17 again. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What is the focus of our gospel presentation? I'm not going to lie, this is something that the Lord's been really challenging me to think about, especially as I've been going through this and looking at this section of Scripture. When I have a conversation on biblical or spiritual things, how do I further those conversations? With my opinions or with the Word? When I discuss politics, we're going to talk about that a little bit as we go along. What do I use as the basis of my not-so-well-versed arguments, okay? What do I use, my opinions, or do I use thus saith the Scriptures? When I tell somebody that I can't go out drinking with them, or I can't gamble or throw whatever it is out there, what do I tell them? Do I give some logical reason, oh, there's alcoholism in my family, or do I give them the truth from the Word of God? Do I give them thus saith the Lord? Is it because this is what the Bible says? This is what the holy and loving God has revealed to man? Or is it because this is what I think? And so these are the kinds of things that Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. So where is the focus of our witnessing? The focus of our conversation, is it on, like we talked about a month ago, is it on the main thing? Is it on Jesus Christ crucified? Or is it on some other form of wisdom? Paul gives several reasons here on why the Christian speech must be powered through the Word of God and through the Word of God alone. So if you're a note taker, this is going to be the basic outline, okay? Here's some few reasons, okay? I'll give you four. One, it takes away from an all-powerful God. And we see that very clearly in verse 17. It takes away from an all-powerful God. Secondly, the Word, because the Word is the power of God. And he says that in verse 18. The Word is the power of God. Then Paul states what God has promised to do to the wisdom of the wise, or the wisdom of this world, what God has promised to do, and he states that in verses 19 through 22, and then he presents a better way in verses 23 through 25. If you didn't get all that, I'll be here later, all right? Right. So first, Paul begins with wisdom of words and why that is a tragic waste in verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Now, that phrase wisdom of words can have kind of a very broad range of meaning. And the two words that make up that phrase are Sophia, which means the Greek word for wisdom, and logos, which is the Greek word for word. Okay. And so it means wisdom and word respectively. And very several times throughout Scripture, they can be mean They can be used in a positive way. They can be used in a positive way. Both of these words are used to refer to God. God's wisdom, God's word, even refers to Jesus. He's called Logos in John chapter 1, okay? So both of these can be used positively at times. But here, when they're put together like this, it kind of forms a Greek idiom. An idiom is like, cat got your tongue, straw that broke the camel's back, that sort of thing, okay? It creates a phrase that they meant. And it means cleverness of speaking. And it denotes a kind of deception or manipulation that a person uses to prove a point. So what is Paul discouraging? Not the kind of wisdom that brings a young person before the Lord, like Proverbs talks about, but a way of arguing to be right for the sake of being right and to manipulate the conversation the way the arguer would prefer. How many times in our fleshly arguments do we do this? And so this is what Paul is highly discouraging here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For what reason? Well, he says in verse 17, because it takes away from what truly matters, and that's the cross of Christ. Now, what he says in verse 17, that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, almost sounds heretical if you're not careful with it, right? But his point is not to say that we can in any way stop the power of the cross. All right, look at the rest of the verses, and you can clearly see that's not what Paul is saying. It doesn't in any way get rid of the power of the cross. He says it himself here, it's the power of God, and it is the only power that can save, and we'll get into that. But instead, Paul says, like he says in Romans, he uses this kind of logic. How shall they hear unless someone speaks it to them? And that's the kind of thought that he's sharing here. When we share what we think or what our opinion is, or these, as he calls them, these well-phrased words of wisdom, we do not share what really and truly has the power. And that is Jesus Christ crucified. That God the Son came down and gave up his life on the cross and defeated the sting of death in his resurrection on the third day. That power and the truth of the greatness of God and what Christ has done is somehow how someone specifically sees the truth, not in anything else that humanity has. That's what he's talking about. This is why we speak these things. That's why we share it, not anything else, because nothing is more powerful. That's what Paul is arguing here. And Paul shares more about this in verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the first argument he gives? Because the cross of Christ, the gospel, it is the power of God. And here to begin, Paul almost gives a kind of understanding to the temptation that there is to speak something else other than the gospel. Now, Paul's not excusing it. Please don't twist what I'm saying. Don't twist what Paul's saying. But Paul isn't crazy or stupid, all right? He knows better than anyone how the world views the gospel, right? We see several examples of this in Scripture. He says, but the world is probably going to find them to be foolish. That's what the world does. By the way, the word preaching here in verse 18 is logos, used in a positive way. We'll see Sophia, or wisdom, used to refer to godly wisdom later on in the section as well. Probably get into that into next week. But he uses preaching or message or the word of the cross in contrast to the word of the world. And he says the world gives absolutely no credit to what the truth is. My dad tells a story sometimes. There was a lady in our church who had an unbelieving husband. My dad got the opportunity to witness to him and counsel with him one-on-one. And this man just honestly told my dad, he goes, I want to believe. He goes, that would be great. He goes, but honestly, I just find these things to be foolish. I find them to be stupid. So where did my dad take him? He took him right here. He says, yeah, that's what the Bible says you're going to think about it if you don't believe it, okay? That man eventually got saved, amen? Right? And Paul almost says that here. It's true. They may not listen because most of the world, quite frankly, finds it to be stupid. Had someone recently tell me that the Bible was bizarre and he doesn't understand how anyone believes it. He didn't know I was an assistant pastor at that time, so the conversation got awkward real quick. But that's how the world views it, right? And Paul says the temptation is understandable because the world is probably going to view the message of the cross in this way. But Paul says, but remember what it did for you and what it did for me. When you heard the truth and you were confronted with the power and the holiness and the love of Jesus Christ, you saw God. That's what Paul says. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the truth of that message that led us to Christ. And to those who believe, we see the power of God the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That is why the Christian must share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel alone. And the power of God is really why Paul is focusing and emphasizing several of these things. Even as you and I have experienced that power firsthand as Christians, that very same power of words, it still saves. Amen? That's why the Christian can depend on it. For God's power is not apparent only for one person, but to everyone who believes in it. It is the power of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We started in here the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. Look at verse 3. This is the description that the author here gives of Jesus Christ. This is what he calls Christ. Who, the Son, which you can see back in verse 1, this is who he's talking, verse 2, this is who he's talking about, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is what he's talking about. He says, Christ the Son, the brightness of God's glory. That phrase means he's the radiance. He's who radiates the power of God. That's who Christ is. The one who upholds all things by the power of his word, not just in the past, but currently. All things exist because of him. The omnipotent one and God the Son, we do see the power of God. We see the Trinity. We see the omnipotent. And that's what the gospel shares. And this is why the Christian shares the gospel and the gospel alone. Friends, that power has not gone dormant nor passed away. That's why it's the focus of this section in 1 Corinthians. That's why John wrote so sternly to the church of Ephesus, right? Let's go there. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. What had they forgotten? The gospel. They had left their first love, left the truth of the doctrine and the practice of the gospel. They left the power of God. I had the opportunity to act some in college. Some of you got to see the fruits of that. You're welcome, or I'm sorry, depending on which one is appropriate. But that's something I actually really enjoyed. I did enjoy acting, but why would we, as actors, why would we go through hours and hours and hours of practice on one script, on one game plan, to limit the variables? Okay, the goal was to not go off script. If we went off script, something wrong happened somewhere. The goal was to not go off script. Friends, we have been given the words to say, and they are the most powerful words that any human being can utter. Why would we utter anything else? Paul says the very same thing back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to head back there. Right in verse 5, he says, Jesus Christ, the power of the testimony that was confirmed in you has given you all utterances and knowledge. Why in the world would we use any other script? And it's for this reason, there is no going off script for the believer when it comes to convincing people of truth. Use the gospel and the gospel alone. Quite frankly, who cares what we think? Right? Paul says so very similarly, in a much more graceful way, I might add. But in verse 13, this is what he says when dealing with the arguments, the quarreling issue. He says, is Christ divided? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Do I get to share in the glory of God? Have I done something in my name to help further the quote-unquote the work of God? This is what he says in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. He's referring to them, and he's referring to himself, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What is Paul saying in this section? The only time you and I have power is when we share, thus saith the scriptures. That's the only time you and I have power. Friends, I love my job. I love my position. I love being your assistant pastor. Sometimes I get nervous when I get up here to speak. I'm probably a little bit nervous now. I don't know. I haven't really checked. But sometimes it's not always for the best reason. Sometimes it's because I don't want to look foolish. But a lot of times it's because I believe what I do is important. Not because I'm important, but because I get to share the words of God who changed my life. And praise the Lord, it's the words of God that are still changing my life. So I speak the word to the best of my ability, and the day I don't is the day that I lose any power or ability to do good works. Because it's Christ that fuels these things through me. It's Christ that fuels these words through you. It's Christ that has given us these utterances, like Paul says in verse 5. And so Paul reinforces these instructions with a reminder of the promise of God. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So verses 19 and 20 is a partial quote. If you want to write this down, I won't have you turn there. But it's a partial quote from the book of Isaiah in two different places. Isaiah 33:18 and Isaiah 29:14. And in both of these sections, the prophet Isaiah is encouraging the children of Israel simply as this, to trust in what the Lord has provided them, not in the alliances of the nations around them. He's encouraging them to trust in the Lord and the plan that he has given them. Why? Because Isaiah says, because the Lord will put to death the wisdom of the wise in this world. Paul uses it in much the same way. The way that we talk, or the way that we talk and what we share reveals who we really trust. Just as David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember what? The name of the Lord our God. Just as Isaiah said, the Lord is going to put to shame the wisdom of this world. So Paul says, trust in the word, in the gospel of the Lord, and do not let the wisdom that we or this world gives cause us to trust in anything else. Why? Well, the reason he gives is because God's going to destroy it. He's promised to destroy it. All the so-called wise things and everything that this world system calls good, it's going to become nothing. It's going to be non-existent. It's for that reason that trusting in its wisdom is the real foolishness. For if God has promised to destroy it, it's as good as destroyed. Amen? Because God doesn't lie, like Paul says in Titus. And because it is as good as destroyed, trust in what the Lord has ordained, the preaching of his word, like Paul says in 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is what Paul says. He says, the world, through all of its wisdom, and all of its philosophy and all of its knowledge, they could not find God, and they never will. And with all the thinking and all the arguments and all the time put into these great thoughts, existential thoughts about the universe, what conclusions do they come to? Nothing close when it comes to God. They fail. Because why? They fail to answer the important question, who is God? All the wisdom of this world cannot answer it. Why? Because God's made it foolish. Instead, God uses the foolishness of preaching, or what they perceive to be foolish, to show the truth. What's interesting here is he unites what the Christian shares when he's preaching the gospel with the gospel. He unites those two things together. Think back to verse 5 again, when he talks about how Christ has given us all utterances. And Paul says, and yes, the world does indeed find it to be foolish. Many have argued this is one of the times that Paul's maybe being sarcastic. I don't think so. he's being real with them. He says, yeah, what you say is going to seem like foolishness to the world. He said that back in verse 18. I think he's reflecting on that again. But what appears to be foolish to the world, that is the truth. And Paul plays out a little bit on that irony. What the world finds foolish is what truly saves. And then he shares why that matters to the Christian in verses 22 through 25. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, what? Crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here in these verses, Paul kind of gives a little bit of an application of sorts And he begins with the negative. He says Jews, very often, unbelieving Jews require a sign. Now, he's not being anti-Semitic, okay? He was a Jew. He's not saying that everybody was like this, and he says that later. But we see evidences of this in the gospel, right? We just had the opportunity very recently to walk through the end, the last week of Christ, right? The Holy Week, from the triumphal entry to his resurrection, right? We saw some of those reflections. When Jesus rode through Jerusalem on the mule, though some praised him, they eventually mocked and called for his crucifixion. Why? Because he didn't meet their expectations. And so this is kind of what Paul is saying here. The truth is that Jesus did many signs. We see several in scriptures, but it was never enough because they wanted their picture of the Messiah, not the Messiah who wanted to save their souls from hell. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is reflecting on here. And he also says, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Again, the concept here is philosophy. Think about what the ancient Greeks are still to this day known for, right? The people of great thinkers. The ones who Paul just said could never find God after all the work that they put into and all these arguments. They could not find God nor answer the most important question. And then we get to verse 23. But, that's a good word there. Contrast. What the Christian has that no one else has. We preach Christ crucified. Though it's rejected by the Jews, who Paul says is a stumbling block. They become angry over it. They get tripped up by it. Though it's rejected by the Greeks who think it's just foolish, it does not fall on deaf ears. Why? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So those whom God has called, they eventually see it for what it is, the power and the wisdom of God. What I love about that statement, for those who are called, is it kind of removes any idea or sentiment of pride either by the preacher or the recipient, doesn't it? Because it is Christ who was crucified. It's Christ who calls. I know we don't like to use that language, but it's true. The only reason why anybody comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ is why? Because he was called by Christ. And it is Christ who gives the words and the wisdom and the truth of the gospel. And Paul says, and those who receive it and its message, is that's when they truly find God. Not in logic, not in tradition, not in philosophy, nor any other assembling of words that mankind can offer. And so out of these things, we learn this. Only through a gospel does a person find God, and why the Christian must share that and only that. And to bring this home, Paul makes a great statement in verse 25. I wonder if we could all read it out loud together. Verse 25. Ready? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul says, even the most foolish thing about God. Now, I know there's no such thing, okay? He's using an argument, right? He says, what the world thinks is, seems to be foolish, even the small, almost ridiculous seeming thing to everybody who doesn't believe it, even all of that is so much wiser than anything that the entire history of man has ever been able to come up with. And anything that the world finds to be weak about God is so much stronger than anything this world can offer. Friends, why does that matter to us? Because why would we try to say anything else? We've come to the point where the people of God have become focused on the wrong thing. I'll give you an example, just one. All right, politics. Most of us in here probably would claim to be conservative, okay? We know the talking points, we know the arguments, why most of us like small government over big, okay? My point here is not to attack politics, it is what it is. It's a symbol of our sinful and imperfect world. It's a necessary evil, and it comes with government, which the Lord commanded in order to punish sin. And we see that in Romans 13, okay? I'm in no way suggesting that we don't vote or that we don't address the evils in government. There's plenty of that to go around, and we should and must address it. But friends, if we get to the point in our walk where the only thing that we think about is campaigning for who we think should be the next president or governor or whatever, or when we talk about the evils of, let's say, abortion, and we only argue earthly arguments, like why it's a state's issue and why it's about politics, and we never get to the part where this is what God says, or thus saith the Lord, there is a major problem. As Christians, we have power with our words, but not because we are wise. We're going to get to that part next week. But because we have what God has told us in his word, and that is what is good and what is wise. Why in the world then, when we have the word of God printed for us right in front of us on our phones, a Google search away, why would we not use it? What is more powerful than the word of God? Of course, the answer to that is nothing. But when we talk to people, what comes out of our mouths first? Because that's really how we can tell what we truly value, is with the words that we say. What flows out of my mouth? If I value the word of God over my words or any other arguments or any kind of logic, then the word of God is going to come out of my mouth. If I think the opposite and I am proud and I value my opinion or the wisdom of men more than that, that's what's going to come out. The temptation is to say, you know, Paul, Caleb, that's not that easy. But if that's true, then Paul's lying and God's lying. It is that easy. Paul very clearly says so. He says, will they listen? Probably not. Paul says so. He says, the world finds it to be foolish. But are they going to listen to our words or logic either? No. And why should they? What power to change and save do we have with our words? Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. We've talked a lot about pride already, but ultimately, isn't this what it comes down to? Even the words that fly out of our mouth? It's going to come down to, what do I think is bigger, stronger, and better? Is it the word of God, or is it me? It really is that simple. And that's what Paul lays out for us here. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is why we share the gospel, and thus saith the Lord. Go back to our politics discussion, okay? Friends, I hate abortion. It's disgusting. It's murder. Amen? Okay, I'm sickened that people that I have voted for are trying to push this 15 weeks thing, okay? It's disgusting. It's an abomination in the sight of a holy God, and we should call it that. But how do we convince people that it's murder? What comes out of our mouth first? Is it through arguments? There's plenty of them out there. Is that how we do it? Or is it through the gospel and the truth of God's word? Friends, people aren't going to turn from sin and look to the only one who can save the soul through the government banning abortion. They're not going to do it. It will do them no good. They're going to do it by looking to the only one who can save, and that's Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the grave. There is no argument apart from that, the gospel, that can save. Not from you, not from me. There's only one person who can save, and his name is what? Jesus. And that truth can only be revealed from the word of God that he has given to you and to me. So why would we say anything else? And as Christians and people instructed to share that good news, we cannot allow the good arguments or the sinful ones to distract us from the only one who can save. We cannot allow our focus to be on whatever it might be, politics, philosophy, arguments, wisdom, whatever it might be, anything this world offers today, our focus and on our words must be on, like we sang this morning in the morning service, more about Jesus. That's where our conversation has to be. And it's time the Church of God took steps to focus on that. Friends, we are not here to fix the U.S. government. I'm sorry, we're not. We're not going to do it. We're not here to stop abortion or to create lasting social justice. We're not. We won't do it. There's only one person who can do that, and he's promised to set all things in order when he stands on his throne. Amen. That's a wonderful promise from God that we have, that he is coming back, and he will judge, and he will reign. Friends, we are here to shine as lights of Jesus until then. And then God will change the hearts of his people like he has promised he will do, like he's done for you and like he's done for me. So what are we relying on? Can we think about that this week? We're going to talk more about this next week. I encourage you, take this week. Please meditate on this from the word of God. Meditate on this passage. Look at what Paul is saying. Think about it. Meditate on it. Can each of us make that our priority this week?
Thank you for joining us this week. To learn more about what you've heard, or about our church. Or if you have any other questions, feel free to visit us online at avocabiblechurch.com and locate the contact link. You can also view our services by following us on Facebook. Thanks for listening, and have a great day.